Hi, this is Travis Robertson. Thank you for downloading the Lake Norman Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at lakenormancoc.org. We would also like for you to visit with us at a worship service. You are always welcome at the Lake Norman Church of Christ. One of the greatest heroes in Greek mythology is Achilles. Many of us know the story or have even seen the movie Troy, which depicted it. And of course, if you haven't heard it from someone else, you may have even read it yourself from Homer's Iliad as he described Achilles and how it talks about his mother dipping him in the river Styx to protect his body from harm. But the problem was she dipped him all the way in, but the only part that wasn't touched by the water was where she held him by the heel. And so it was his Achilles heel that was the problem. And as he goes on to be a big part of the Greeks taking over and winning the Trojan War, he was struck in the heel by a poisoned arrow by none other than Paris. And he died from that wound. See, Achilles is seemingly invincible as he's painted out and as he's described in the Iliad. And here is a man that, as he's depicted in movies and as people look at him and even make his story bigger and grander over time, it was like he was the perfect warrior that has ever been made. And yet he had a flaw. He wasn't invincible. And he was easily broken. He was easily defeated. Today we face a lot of foes. In our world, we fight a lot of different battles. And one of the things that is coming up more and more, it's happened throughout the centuries, it's happened throughout a number of years, but you have people that will rail against, will speak against the Lord, will speak against His people, will throw out shouts and will say, "Who is your God? Show it, prove it. What can you do to stop me?" If you open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we find a particular enemy that is fighting against the Israelites, and they are terrified. And in some respects, we fall into that same category, where we have people that might have PhDs, that might have a very well thought out attack against the scriptures, and they say, well, there's fallacies here, or there's no way that that could be, because science says this, and they have well thought out arguments and they attack and they rail against God's church, against His word, against God Himself. And yet here in 1 Samuel 17, we find a way in which we prevail, in which we can succeed, where we can understand that those arguments are vulnerable, that there are weak points, that there are moments where we can see right through them. But it depends upon the knowledge that you have of God's Word. Not just the knowledge of it, but your application of it. Are you allowing God's Word to build your faith to the point that David had? And David had such a great faith, whereas all the other soldiers in the Israelite army did not. Let's notice this enemy in 1 Samuel 17. It is the man Goliath. In verse 4 it says, "Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Here is this man that comes out and he towers over everyone. And you can understand why the Israelites are fearful. You have this man that steps out and he's bigger than everyone. And you have your own king Saul from the tribe of Benjamin who was a head taller than every other Israelite. You had this king that was the man, right? But put next to Goliath, he's like a child. Where are the mighty men of Israel? Here stands a man, not a part of the Israelite camp, but one who is ready to destroy them. And he cries out to them day after day, "Who will face me?" He mocks their God. But it's not just the fact that this man is tall, is big, is strong. It's not just that physical presence. But if you go on to look in verses 5 and following, it says, he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. This his shield carrier also walked before him. I mean, think about the presence of this man as he walks out into the valley of Elah. Now, what you need to understand is it made sense that they had Goliath or a champion come out to fight against Israel. And it would have made sense to Israel to do the exact same thing because of the topography of the land. You had ravines, you had different ways, and so they couldn't just do an all-out charge against the enemy. If they tried to do that, then you had to climb up the ravine to the other side, and as you were doing that, the enemy could strike you down. And if they did it, if the other enemy did it that same way and tried to come against you, then you could strike them down. So it made sense to, instead of just have the whole army charge, well, let's have a champion go out there and let them determine the outcome of the battle. But for Israel, where is their champion? Their champion should have been Saul. He was their king. He was their leader. He was a mighty man. But when you think about Saul, what has happened to him up to this point? Just a few chapters earlier, you see Saul's faith wavering. You see him start to disobey the Lord. You see him start to think too highly of himself. And you also see Samuel tell him, you're no longer going to be king. Someone else is going to take your place. And we know David is that man, and David will be anointed, and David will become king in your place. See, Saul has struggled, and he has lost his faith. He has lost his way, and so for him to rise up with any kind of courage and say, you can't stand against me and my God. Well, Saul in many respects has kind of lost his God. It's not that God wasn't there, it's that Saul completely disobeyed God and was running away from him. Saul wasn't trying to obey God. He wasn't trying to put his faith in God. He wasn't trying to follow after him. And so you see why, if Saul is fearful of Goliath, why is any other Israelite going to rise up and stand against him? But you also had here the fact that the families of the soldiers were the ones that took care of them. And so that's why David is sent down in verse 20. David is sent by Jesse. If you go down to verse 17, so Jesse said to David, his son, take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000 and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So Jesse says, let's go take care of your brothers. Let's bring them food. Not only that, go ahead and take it to the commander. Let's make sure we give everybody what they need so you can find out even more information about what's going on and how everyone's doing. And when David shows up, maybe because of his eagerness, maybe because it was just who David was, he arose early in verse 20. He rose early in the morning, left the flock with a keeper, and he took the supplies Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistine drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. And he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke the same words, and David heard them. What were those words? Let's go back to verses 8, 9, and 10. Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us. Again, the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Verse 11 says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly feared. As you look at this, though, you start to understand that his threats, that what he spoke, was hollow. There was nothing really of substance within it. Yeah, the appearance was great. He was a big man. He had all kinds of armor, all kinds of weaponry, and he could pierce me through with one blow. That's why Israel is fearing. But you see David hear the same battle cry, hear the same challenge. In verse 24, it says, when all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with the great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Here is a boy, or as he's described in Scripture here, a young man. David's not quite of the fighting age in Israel. He's close, but he's not there yet. You could probably see his eagerness to get to battle as a young man. My brothers are in battle. I want to see. I want to know more. And his brothers are cowering. They are afraid. The men are there saying, there's got to be somebody. Saul will enrich you. David says, tell me one more time. What will he do for us? What will he do for the man? But notice his response in verse 26 and what he says. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? For the Israelites to use that phrase, uncircumcised Philistine, it was a phrase in which they just simply looked down upon you. You are not of the chosen people of God. You are an uncircumcised Philistine. How dare you speak to the armies of the living God in such a way? But David starts off saying it in that way. All the other people are saying, run, run for the hills. Hide, get away from him. David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Not only that, but he says that he should taunt the armies of the living God. You see, David had a completely different understanding based on his faith and the understanding of who God is. That God is the Lord of hosts. And we are his instruments. We are his army right here. He is on our side against these uncircumcised Philistines. Why? How has this been going on for 40 days? David says, I'll do it. I'll go up against him. I'll be the one to strike down this man. When you look at Goliath, while he was taunting and while he was saying all kinds of things, it was all hollow. Voltaire made a lot of hollow statements himself. He boasted that he would live to see the day when the Bible would only be found in museums. But after his death, Voltaire's printing press published Bibles. And not only did his printing press publish Bibles, but he even stored them in his house until delivery. After his death, this is what happened. On October 20th, 1980, in Time magazine, Carl Sagan challenged creationists to defend their belief in God. And when he was confronted, he never answered. He didn't really want to have a debate. He didn't really want to talk about it. Oh, he would make the big claims, just like Goliath. Who can fight against me? I am the champion of Gath. I am the champion of the Philistines. There's no way you can beat me. There's lots of people who talk big in this world and who will rail against Scripture, who will rail against God. The question is, do you have the faith and the determination like David to stay true to God and to fight those battles, to defend, to resist? See, in James chapter 4, James reminds us against our adversary, the devil, if you resist him, he will flee. Are we those of faith who will resist, who will fight back, who will stand up against those who fight against the armies of the living God? We sing a song, "Soldiers of Christ, Arise." Are you a soldier ready to rise up? Or are you like Saul and the other Israelites who are just willing to flee? There's got to be someone else out there who can fight this battle. We need to recognize and realize at least four things about the ungodly, about those who would rail against God and His people. First off, if we're going to win, if we're going to fight this, those who are ungodly want the challenge to appear overwhelming. They want it to appear as though there is no way in which you can win. If they start there and fear sets in, they've already won without actually having to put forth any evidence. Goliath is railing. He's got the physique. He's got the presence. He's there. He's got a lot of people fearful. But there was one who would stand up against him. And that one, all it took was a sling. Didn't take somebody with the same amount of armor. Someone with the same kind of sword or javelin. It was just a sling and a stone. That's all it took to knock him down. Second, we must stand up for God even if we have to stand alone. There's going to be times where we feel alone. God's prophets in the Old Testament felt alone. Elijah, after he kills 450 prophets of Baal, he flees and he runs away from Jezebel. And he feels like he is all alone. God says, "Oh, don't you worry. I have thousands that have not bowed the knee to Baal." Sometimes we feel alone. And there's going to be times when we have to stand alone. David refused to stand with the silent majority. I want you to notice that. There were those who were silent, who wouldn't speak up, who wouldn't get up, who wouldn't fight back. And it was everyone in the camp. Everyone. The easy thing for David would be, well, if my brothers, my three older brothers, aren't willing to fight, I certainly don't stand a chance because they're bigger and stronger than me. And if Saul, our king, doesn't fight, then I should just join the ranks of this army and shudder in fear. But he didn't do that. He stood up alone and became one of the mighty men of Israel. Third, the only way we can overcome the taunts and arrogance of those who are scoffing against God is to place our trust in God. That's what David did. And he didn't rise up and stand alone all by himself. He stood up and he rose up with God behind him. Or maybe God in front of him. But God was on his side. He said, "God's protected me from the bear. He's protected me from the lion. He's always been with me. Why won't he be with me now?" And fourth, when we are confronted with those who are railing against God. We simply need to be steadfast and consistent in our faith. If we can do that, if we will be steadfast and hold firm, I like what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, down towards the end of that chapter. A lot of that has to do with the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, but down towards the end, he says, be immovable. Be immovable. And it's the picture of a soldier standing in the front lines, and the enemies are charging in, and your commander is saying, hold. Keep the line. Stand firm. That hill, that little molehill that you're standing on, is yours. And don't let anyone take it from you. Be immovable. That was David in this account against Goliath. He was one who was immovable, who was steadfast, who was sure in his faith, and with God on his side. We have many different challenges in this life. Sometimes those who are railing against God and His Word are our own parents, our own family members, and it can make life difficult. As we close this evening, I want to give you a story about Colonel Ethan Allen, leader of the Green Mountain Boys. He was a notorious infidel. His wife was a pious woman and taught their daughter the gospel. The daughter became ill, and her father was sent to her, and he heard her dying words. Father, I'm about to die. Shall I believe the principles which you taught me, or which mommy has taught? After waiting a moment to gain control of his own emotions, he answered, believe what your mother has taught you. It was in that moment where the gospel pierced his heart, and he understood how important it was. You understand here tonight, the majority of you are Christians. The majority of you have put on Christ through the waters of baptism. You've clothed yourself. You've been washed in his blood. You are his children. You are his soldiers. You are his people. And we need to stand up and rise against those who will attack against our God, against our God's word, and against his way of life for the people of this earth. He has given salvation. See, we don't need to just rise up and fight back and sling back dirty words. We need to rise up with his word, because it's his word that will change their hearts. It's his gospel, when it's planted in the heart, that's what will grow. That's what will make a change. If you're here this evening and you're ready to rise up, to stand up and fight up and fight on God's side, you're ready to put on your Lord and Savior Jesus in baptism, to be a creature created in newness of life for good works, to be in God's army, the invitation is for you while we stand.